Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Numbers, chapter 3. The book of Numbers, chapter 3. I have been intrigued by two chapters, especially in the early part of this book. We don't think about this book being able to be preached, and there would certainly be chapters for which that would be very difficult. But there are many lessons in this particular book of the Pentateuch. There are many things that are familiar if we go back and look and read over them again. These two chapters may not be as familiar to us. Again, sometimes the separation of culture and the distance of time makes it difficult, in our minds at least, often to say, well, this is not relevant, or how can this be applied to my everyday life? But I think as we go through this morning, I think that you will be able to see both of those things. And again, as I said, these two chapters in particular have intrigued me. And the subject that we want to look at this morning actually cover the entire chapters of 3 and 4. But we're going to take just a few verses that essentially summarize what is going on here. And that begins in verse 5 of chapter 3. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel." You know, it is a clear point of Scripture and throughout Christian history that God works in different ways at different times through different people. And as we would discover in this fourth book of the Pentateuch, God gives specific instructions regarding those who served and ministered in the tabernacle. And again, I think when we read through that in our Bible reading, again, sometimes the thinking is that, well, this is so far removed from where we are right now that it has no benefit for me. I think to the contrary. Again, I use as kind of an operating principle for any time that I go to the Old Testament, I think back upon the scripture that Paul says. And when Paul was, of course, writing the New Testament, their word of God was the Old Testament alone. But Paul makes a very succinct and very good statement when he says that those things that were written aforetime were written for our what? Learning. So there is the operation or the principle by which we go to the Old Testament, and it was written aforetime. It has been preserved for us for our learning. What are we to learn? Well, this morning I want to preach to you on what I've entitled Sanctified Service. Sanctified Service. You know, again, interestingly, as God ordained the church age, which is the time from the establishment of the church at Pentecost to the present day, he commands that everyone who is a part of the body of Christ serve in some capacity. They are to use their gifts as he has distributed them, as those passages tell us. They are to use it for the whole body of Christ. In the Old Testament, as we'll discover in this passage, that God designed during that time that a specific portion of the nation of Israel serve in the ministry of the tabernacle. It's interesting to me that there were certain exclusions in the Old Testament that New Testament saints now have a benefit, whereas they did not. We have access, they completely, into the presence of God. They did not. There was a veil there. There was a physical curtain there where they could not go through. And again, it represented the fact that there would be one that they had to go through, humanly speaking, in order to get into the presence of God. God works again in different ways, in different methods, at different times. Again, the concept and the mindset should be for those of us who live in this church age, or sometimes we also refer to it as the age of grace, is that it is a privilege to be able to serve God in any capacity. We're going to look at that. But it is interesting and what we see and how God designed it here. And again, though God worked his will and his way differently throughout history, we know that there's a common principle that really it goes beyond the boundaries of time and culture. And what is that? It is this, is that in whatever capacity to which God called me, it is a privilege to serve him. It's a privilege to serve him. And so the common element is service, whether in the Old Testament or the church age. And there should be a desire to be used by God for his service. And so the question becomes, as we read through this and the distribution of all of the different responsibilities, the question becomes, in this process and privilege of service, can we learn principles that will help us to become better servants? And I think the answer is an absolute affirmative yes. Yes. So what I want to do this morning is a little different, but we're going to look at the background, first of all, of this, give you a little history and background for the Old Testament priests, and it sets the stage for us to then take that information and apply it. Can we apply these things that we have recorded for us in these books? But look, first of all, we see that there is a tribe of priests. God, he chose the tribe of Levi for the priesthood. Now, we are really not told specifically in the Old Testament as to the reason why God chose the tribe of Levi. All we know is that he did. And he in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, again, he sets apart this particular tribe. Out of all of the tribes, those 12 sons of Jacob, we certainly know, recorded especially in the last part of Genesis, that Levi was not a perfect son of Jacob. There were things for which his father even condemned him. But yet God still uses Levi and his descendants. And by the way, there's a principle right there. One of the fascinating things I think about whenever I'm going through the Old Testament is this. Is that, isn't it wonderful that we have a sovereign God who can always, always accomplish his will through the failings and sinful vessels and weak human beings such as you and I? And I think of certain individuals for which he accomplished all of this. And yet his will was done. His promises fulfilled. And again, the emphasis should be when we are reading the Old Testament scripture. It should not be putting all of these individuals on a pedestal, for they were humans in flesh and blood like you and I. Yes, to be admired in many ways. But really, the focus should be, whenever we read of any individual in the Old Testament, is this. Isn't it great how good God is to work through sinful human beings the way he does? You see, that was the whole concept behind the scriptures, is a focus on God and how good and wonderful and loving he really is. And look how he has worked through time and cultures and places and people to accomplish all that he wanted. But here in this passage, as you know, he's laid out, he gives the blueprints, if you will, for the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. He tells them how they're to go about in serving. Now he gets specific and says, all right, here's how this is to be carried out. This was so significant and important for the life and the nation of Israel, how they were to worship, who they were worshiping. This tabernacle was a very significant part of their life. Well, we note in this chapter that Levi had three sons. And I've listed them there for you: Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. I have given you on the second page of your notes, I've given you a genealogy. And that's just to help you out in figuring all of these names. And it's very interesting if you look at it, that Moses and Aaron, who was their great-grandfather? It was Levi himself. Isn't that interesting? And we find here that going on down this line, that God chose one of the specific lines in the line of Levi to be the priest that would handle all of the sacrifices and all things related to the ongoing procedures of the tabernacle. We'll say more about that in a moment. But again, the family of Aaron, as you can see there, was descended from Kohath. And they were sometimes known as the priestly family. So God chose a specific tribe to handle the things of the ministry and the tabernacle. And then he gets even more specific and he chooses one line of that tribe to handle what would be called the most holy things. Again, why does God do that? Well, again, he doesn't give a specific, but God in his wisdom says, look, this is how it is to be done. God is all-knowing, as we know. And we know from Scripture that we cannot question that. But for some reason, he chooses all of these specific things. Was it to keep the children of Israel busy? You know, the busy work? No. It was because God wanted to show who he was, what he was, how he had designed it, and they were to follow him. They were to learn to obey. You've heard me say in past months, and I think it's very true, that if the old gospel song had been written all of those thousands of years ago that we sing today, it sure would have been appropriate for the children of Israel. And what is that? Well, it was the lesson that they needed to learn the most. That was trust and obey. And say it with me, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, maybe back in their day, they would have said to trust in Yahweh or Elohim or whatever. But the principle is still true. The ongoing difficulty that Israel had as a nation were those two things: trusting in a sovereign God and obeying him. And one of the things that you'll find if you continue reading in this book of Numbers is that here's a people who had seen so many miracles of God. They had seen all the deliverances that he had brought them through. And yet, what did they do? They murmured and they complained and they griped. And they were known for that. And that's a shame. But it is interesting again that the duties here of the priests and Levites were spelled out. And I've given you a chart there. And you can look here, and let's look first of all, if you'll flip over a page to verse 25, and we'll see these laid out. And the charge of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation shall be the tabernacle and the tent covering thereof and the hanging for the door of the tabernacle for the congregation. So, among these three, they are all Levites. All right, and by the way, we should understand this, that sometimes the terminology used in these books is interchangeable. You will see sometimes the phrase priests and Levites. Sometimes you will just see Levites. Here's what we must understand. And I have this on a note. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. But here's what you need to know. Is that those who were from the line of Kohath, again Aaron, who were responsible for all the sacrifices. And again, by the way, what does the writer of Hebrews say? He said they were done day after day, month after month, year after year. Their job was never done. They were considered the priests. The other two, Gershon and Merari, were sometimes referred to as the Levites. Now again, those terms are sometimes, again, interchangeable. Sometimes when he's talking about just the priests, he will refer to them as Levites as well. But if you ever see, as you're reading through the Old Testament, particularly these books, And he talks about the priests and Levites and making that distinction. This is designed to give you that understanding of exactly who that is. So Gershon, look in that little chart that I've given you there. They were responsible for all the curtains, coverings, hangings of the outer court, with the exception of the veil, which wrapped around the Ark of the Covenant. Now, let's step back just a second. As you know, the tabernacle was designed to be moved, and they were going to have to do that for 40 years in the wilderness as God told them and moved. And so we never think about the practical realities of what this is all about. Somebody has to take care of it. Somebody has to do all of the mundane things in regard to the tent of meeting, as it's called, the tabernacle, the service for the Lord. That's what he's laying out here. All of those things that are important for this to be accomplished, keep that in mind. Then again, Kohath, I've mentioned that, but they were responsible for the quote-unquote most holy things, the Ark of the Covenant, the table of the showbread, the lampstand, the utensils, all of those things, they were responsible. And again, they take a census in these two chapters to determine who is of age to do these things. And so that is part of it as well. Then, of course, Merari in verse 36 was responsible for the boards, bars, pillars, sockets, and all of those things for which the curtains would be hung. Again, is that important? Is that significant? Well, I think as we will see that, yes, it is. So, again, these things are all part of the distribution of the service for which they have been called. Or, let's go back to the title, they have been set apart. They have been sanctified. This group, these people, have been set apart specifically for the ministry of the tabernacle. It was central in the life of Israel. It was important. And so, again, I've given you these things, the priests from the line of Kohath, the Levites from the line of Gershon and Merari. But what I want to spend the rest of the time on is point number two there, the biblical principles from the priests and Levites. We understand all of these things. All right, that's how it's distributed. That's how God designed it. It is from that tribe with that line of people. They have the distribution of all these things. Can we really learn anything, Pastor Gray, from this? I think we can. I want to give you eight things. All right? There may be more, but here are eight for which I have studied and discovered from this passage. Here's number one, is that every job or responsibility was important. Every job or responsibility was important. Again, let's think about it for a moment. Those from the line of Merari, they were responsible for the bars, the boards, the pillars, and the sockets and so forth. Do you think that perhaps maybe there were some in that line as they would take this up and they would have to do all of the things to make sure that it was taken care of to move to a different location? Do you think there were any that said, how is this important? Is this really significant? Is this really, you know, what we're to be doing? I mean, you know, I graduated from the University of Cairo with a master's degree, and here's, you know, here's what I'm doing, taking up boards and sockets. And I'm making sure all of the curtain rings are, you know, inventoried and all of those things. Is that really important? Yeah, sure was. Because God was very specific here. Every job is important. Let me just say this. There are a lot of tasks in every church that goes unseen, but all of them are important. All of them are important. You know what? In fact, we're going to benefit from that today. I'm looking forward to it. Okay. There's a lot of things that go on when we have fellowships for our church. And there are a lot of people that do things behind the scenes, and we don't ever maybe see them or hear them or whatever, but you know what? It's important for the whole. There are things that go on every week at the church. And again, maybe sometimes we think of certain jobs as being lowly or whatever. Listen, there is no lowly job when it's done for the Lord. We need to understand that. Again, I wonder if some of these, you know, they had human nature like you and I. And as they're tromping through or the desert and they're making sure that all these things were taken care of, I wonder if they had some of those thoughts that maybe we have sometimes. How can this be? Why is this important? Every job is important. Number two, individuals were dependent upon one another. Individuals were, in other words, every task that Gershon and Kohath and Merari did, they were all dependent on the other to make sure that ultimately everything was taken care of. Isn't that just like the church? They were dependent on one another for the sake of the whole. I think, and you know me well enough to know this, and I've used this as an illustration, but I think it's important. I think the greatest illustration of people coming together, diversity in unity, that we have is a symphony orchestra. Okay? I've had the privilege over the years of seeing some of the greatest in the world. My mind still goes back to the last time we traveled with my mom and dad, that we went and we heard the Vienna Philharmonic in Vienna. And it was such a great concert. I still remember what they played. They played the Tchaikovsky 5th and the Shostakovich 10th. Mstislav Rostropovich was the conductor. Some of you have probably heard of him. But every time I go to a concert and I see the full orchestra there, I think they could never accomplish what they accomplish by way of the sound, the music, all of what they're doing if they weren't dependent on each other. They have to listen. They have to make sure that it is all important. And by the way, the first point is relevant too. Do you think the guy in the percussion section who has the triangle, and he has to count 156 measures before he has one ding? Do you think that's important? You bet it is. And guess what? The conductor is going to make sure that it's there. Okay. But every time I go to one of those concerts, and we were just able to go a few weeks ago, some of us from the church, and we went and heard the Greenville Symphony. And again, every time I go, I think, wow, look at this. This is how an organization and a church should operate. They're all dependent on each other. No instrument is really more important than the other. They're all important for the whole. They're dependent on each other to make sure that they play and they had practiced and they play their part well. Isn't that telling? How well do we do that in the church? Look, we're not an island unto ourselves. We affect others. And we better make sure that we are, can I use this term, practiced up, quote unquote, in our Christian life, because we're going to affect others if we're not. These men who were participating in this were dependent on one another to make sure the task was completed. If there were those that slacked off and said, I don't feel like carrying those bars today, they couldn't set up the tabernacle. I don't feel like these things are important. Things would not have been done. They would not have been able to worship God. Think about that. Here's number three. Each person was expected to obey God's commands. Exactly what we were just saying. They had to understand this is not just something that Aaron and Moses has told us to do. This is a command of God. Look, can I apply it to us? We read in the New Testament about the fact that all of us in the New Testament, again, what is our service? Well, it's not lights and boards and curtains and so forth. That's not God's design nor task for us. That was Old Testament. That was Israel. But has He designed something for us? And the answer is yes. In fact, again, isn't it interesting that it's not just a certain segment of a certain clan or tribe or name that He has chosen to serve God within the body of Christ? It's not all those from the tribes of brown and gray that He has designed and set apart to do the service of the church. What has He done? And here's where the privilege comes in. He has opened it up and said it is the entire body of Christ. Has the privilege and opportunity of serving Him. And everyone has been endowed with a spiritual gift. And what are they to do with it? They are to serve. They're to serve. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? I remember, again, I've shared this with you, but I remember Dad and Mom too saying so many times to my sister and myself that if you don't use your talents for the Lord, it will dry up. And it's true. If you don't use, again, the gift that you've been given, it will dry up. They had to fulfill and they were expected to obey God's command. Letter D, or number four, every task and responsibility was unique. It was unique. There were those that maybe, again, in their human nature, they would look and say, well, how come the Kohath cousins, how come they get to do the most holy things and all I get is curtain rings? That doesn't seem very fair. The other one is far more valuable, isn't it? It's far more, public and people can see it. How come I just get to carry these things? Aren't we that way sometimes? Lord, how come they have more of a public ministry than I? Lord, how come they have this? Listen, God has made us unique. He's given us unique gifts. We just simply need to use them as He's commanded. And not worry about those that He puts in the forefront or casts the spotlight on. Listen, that is His responsibility and His will, not mine. And whoever He decides to do that, He can do that because He's God. And if He wants to leave all of us in the shadows and we minister there, and we don't get a lot of attention or appreciation or the pats on the back, so be it. You know why? Because God is keeping the record. He knows. Man may not, and man may not appreciate it. In fact, again, man may look at the mundane things of the ministry and say, well, that's beneath me. I've often said, and as I've had chance over the years to minister and train some of the young men entering the ministry, I've told them this, and I think Doug remembers when we've had conversation with him. I've said this, look, if a pastor gets to the point where he is too good to clean a toilet, he needs to get out of the ministry. And I mean that. And I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just saying this. Look, there are those that say, well, that's beneath me. There are others that can do that kind of thing. I don't need to have anything to do with it. No. If he's not willing, if he doesn't have the attitude that hey, if it needs to be done, I can do that. He's lost the meaning of service. He has lost the concept of what Christ Himself said. And didn't the Lord say that I came not to be ministered unto, but to what? Minister. He had the attitude of a servant. And that's what our Lord designed for these Levites. Here's the fifth thing. Every individual and task contributed to the spiritual well-being of the whole nation. Again, think of it. If those of Merari or Gershon or even Kohath said, these things can wait, where would they worship? And how could they worship? They couldn't. The tabernacle, again, was central. In fact, if you note in your Bible reading, and you Bible scholars note that as they camped, what was the center of everything? It was the tabernacle. That wasn't by accident. It was the center of their life. And the spiritual well-being depended on those mundane, perhaps even small in their minds, tasks that God distributed among these ones. He said, you need to do it so that what? So that my people can worship me. And so it contributed to the spiritual well-being of the nation. Do we think that maybe some of the things in our church, again, that are mundane and maybe seemingly unimportant contribute to the spiritual well-being? Absolutely. Would we be able to worship the way we worship if the building was never cleaned? If the things around here weren't kept up, and there are those that some of you never know that keep track of the light bulbs and the things, and there are individuals who've been doing that for years. And you know what? God bless them. We wouldn't be able to have services. And there are those that spend a lot of time over here. And I'm not going to start naming names, because if I do that, I'll get in trouble. But we had an individual come over last week during the monsoon because we had some leakage, and there's been a couple of individuals who's worked on a door down here, and I guess the Lord's trying to remind us that we are Baptists because we keep getting immersed, okay, when we have those big rains that come through. And there are those that come, and they have sacrificed their time to make sure that we don't do an imitation of Noah's flood here in the church building, and that's a great thing. Is that task for the spiritual well-being? Yeah, I believe it is. I believe it, that it is. And again, this one overlaps. Letter F. I've already said this. But every task, no matter how small, was a way of ministering for the Lord. Letter G. Every task had to be accomplished. This was important. Every task had to be accomplished regardless of feelings. Regardless of feelings. Not every task in the church is done by people with the attitude of always, yes! Sometimes it's, all right, we got to get this done. Okay. Even Pastor Brown has mentioned, and he and I are on the same page. Can I admit something to you? The confession is good for the soul, right? Sometimes Wednesdays are hard. Right, brother? When you get home and you crank back that lazy boy, it's hard to put that thing in the forward position again. And there are times where you feel like, I just don't want to. But you know what? You do it. And we do many things in this life. Some of you are going to go to work tomorrow morning, and it's Monday, and you're not going to feel like it. But why do you do it? Because you have a responsibility. You know what? We have a responsibility to the Lord as well. Again, if He's called us to serve, He has called us to, again, use our gift for the Lord, then we need to be there. We need to use it. Well, Pastor, I don't sing, and I don't play, and I don't do this, and I don't do that, and I don't, teach or anything. Listen, at the very least, all of us can have and develop the gift of being hospitable to one another. If nothing else, to be in church, to say a kind word of encouragement to one another. We can all do that, even when we don't feel like it. God's work has often been done by tired people, by worn people, by people who did not maybe, again, necessarily feel like always doing it, again, physically in their body. But it was accomplished. Why? Because they'd been called to do it. I'm sure there were those of these three groups of the tribe of Levi who, when God said, okay, we're going to move again, I'm sure there were those that were saying, oh, we've got to take down all those things. We've got to make sure that they're all inventoried and packed right. And then we've got to set it all up again. Don't you know that they said that? But they did it. They did it for 40 years. And it was important for them. Folks, listen. I say this and I preach this as much to myself as I preach it to all of us in this room this morning. We cannot operate in the spiritual life or in ministry simply by our feelings. We cannot. We have to operate with the priority of God's calling first and foremost, and the motivation that we love Him first and foremost. And when we do that, you know what? The feelings will be secondary. Well, let me give you this last one. Every task and responsibility had the characteristic of duty, opportunity, and privilege. Think about that. It was their duty, yes. But it also was an opportunity to minister for the Lord. Carrying bars and sockets and curtains and all those things, yes. Because God commanded it. And it was significant and important, and they must do it for Him. It was a privilege. You know, that's something, again, that if you start reading the epistles of Paul, that he's going to point out, and he is going to emphasize that what a privilege it is to be able to be used by God. The worst thing that we can do is to come into church and have the idea that, hey, God, here I am, and you're privileged to have me. Aren't you lucky? No. It has to be such a humbling consecration to the Lord that we are overwhelmed by the fact that God would allow weak vessels, the earthen vessels, to do what? To minister for Him. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, the old clay pots, Paul says. That's what I am. To be used by God. Duty, opportunity, and privilege. I've given you a statement there by a book that the men just went through in our study. And that's a great one, Working for God. But I want to end with another one, actually. I am currently reading a book as part of as Don Curran, most of you remember him, as Don Curran would say, a devotional supplement. I like that term. So I'm reading it as a devotional supplement to my Bible reading, and I just happened to be reading yesterday, and it was a chapter, the book is entitled Living in Light of Eternity. And the chapter is The Impact of One Life. And I thought it fit in so well with this sermon. I want to read you a little bit as it states here. He says, "We are not able from our limited view to count the ripples that result from our little pebbles in the pond. But our confidence is that God is at work in and through our lives. As D.L. Moody once said, there is nothing small that God is in. The slight glimpse of fruit that we see now will come into full view in eternity. We trust that we will eventually experience the joy of meeting people our physical and spiritual children have influenced for Christ. God makes us members of His body, His people. Our lives should take on the significance of being a vital part of that whole. There's no room in Christ's body for boasting or jealous comparisons with others who appear to be making a bigger splash. Our efforts in the body are inextricably intertwined. My significance is wrapped up in yours and yours mine. But our worth and significance before God is not dependent on our accomplishments for His kingdom. The worth of an individual is not just a utilitarian phrase that connects a person's spiritual significance with his usefulness to God, as though God were wringing His hands in need of our services. God will accomplish His purposes in history with or without us. By His grace, we are able to have a part, the extent of which only the future course of eternity will accurately reveal. And that fits in so well, not only with us, but even those in the Old Testament. They had no way of knowing that carrying bars and sockets and boards, what kind of influence that would have for those for the Lord. But the future generations did. We have no way of knowing right now how we influence. And as the authors say, it is only the course of eternity, the future course of eternity, that is the only thing that's going to accurately reveal those things. And my friends, those are left up to God. And so I come and I say, let us be involved in this sanctified service. God has not singled out just a part of Christianity or Christians in the age of grace, in the church age. No. He has opened it wide, and the privilege is for all to serve Him in strength with all of our heart. Let's resolve to do so. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for what it teaches us, what it reminds us of. Lord, we thank You that we have the privilege of being used by Thee and used for Thy service and for Your purposes. And Lord, I would pray that if there be those here today who, Lord, are not using the gifts for which You have given them and that they are endowed with by the Holy Spirit, that, Lord, You will certainly help them to resolve today that they're going to, Lord, use them because You've commanded it, because it's important for us. Lord, all those things that we learned this morning. And that, Lord, we would be as faithful as these groups of people that You set aside to carry the tabernacle through the wilderness. Lord, all of it was important for worship and for the sacrifices, which meant so much to those people then. And it showed the way to the One who would take away their sins. Lord, that could not have been done unless all of them were working together, unless all of them were fulfilling what You had called them to do. Lord, I pray that we here in this age of grace, with all the privileges and benefits that we have, that we would understand this, that we too would serve You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we pray this in Jesus' name.